So, for those of you who have not been around for the past few weeks, the summer YEF, we're spending the summer on a series which is basically studying Jesus through the parables. So each week, somebody different, starting now, is going to be teaching on a particular parable of Jesus in the Gospels. So tonight is my night to teach, and I'm going to be teaching on the parable of the Good Samaritan. So if you have a Bible and want to follow along, we're going to be going to Luke chapter 10, verse 25. So basically, so to set the stage a little bit, so Jesus is basically teaching to a crowd of people, and there's his disciples, there's kind of lay people, and then there are Pharisees, or kind of, you know, teachers of the law that are around, all listening to what he has to say. So it starts off Luke 10, chapter 8, verse 25. Chapter 10, verse 25. It says, on one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replies and says, what is written in the law? How do you read it? So we're starting off with a teacher of the law, somebody whose job it is to study the scriptures, to study the Old Testament. That is their life. That's how they make their living, is kind of stepping up to ask Jesus a question, to maybe try and trick him. And Jesus turns it around and says, when the man asks him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, well, that's kind of your job. What do you think it is? I mean, why are you asking me? People consider, or the Pharisees consider Jesus to be not prophetic. So they're trying to point him out to be a fraud. So Jesus says, how do you read it? The teacher of the law answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So the teacher of the law actually does something where he recites scripture from Deuteronomy and from Leviticus. In Deuteronomy, you find Moses spelling out instructions to the people, saying to love the Lord God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. And in Leviticus, there's an additional command to love your neighbor as yourself. So in one fell swoop, to kind of show off his maybe his talent or his knowledge, the teacher of the law puts them together and makes a pretty nice kind of commandment about what it takes in order to receive eternal life. So Jesus says, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. So Jesus says, yep, that sounds pretty good. Go do that. Go do and live. And magically gets out of the rock and the hard place that the teacher of the law tried to put him into. Because at that time, the common conception was that amongst Jews, that when it said to love your neighbor, it was considered that my neighbor is a fellow Jew, but not people who didn't believe like me, not people who didn't dress like me, not people who don't sing the same hymns that I do. It's only kind of my people. So Jesus has, when the teacher of the law asked Jesus this question of, kind of what does it take to get into heaven, he wants to know, is it just my people, or is it everybody? And that happens in the next verse, because it says, but the teacher of the law wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So Jesus has, really, you'd think, two responses. He could either say, your neighbor is other Jews, therefore justifying and enabling what the teacher of the law already thinks is true, and the way he already behaves. Or Jesus says, your neighbor is everybody, the whole world. And if he says that, then the teachers of the law could point out to him that he's a heretic. Or they could teach in their, they could say, well, Jesus says this and it's not true because look at how we interpret the Bible, therefore disregard anything he says. So Jesus opts to not answer the question, which is not all that uncommon in the Gospels. Jesus has asked 183 questions in the four Gospels, and answers directly three times. Every other time he kind of spins it or asks a question back or responds with a parable. And it's funny if you think that kind of the common perception of a religious leader is we think of it as somebody who has all the answers. Somebody that I have all these hard problems and hard questions in my life, and if I could just ask somebody who's holy enough, they could say, you know, yes, no, you should go to this school, you should marry this person. And Jesus seems much less interested in giving straight answers, as instead giving us stories so that we make up our own minds. So, this teacher of the law says, he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead." So, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho is this 17-mile stretch through the hills and a very narrow road. Kind of very dangerous because there's a big drop-off on one side the whole way around. But Jerusalem is where the temple is, and Jericho is where people lived. And so you're either going to temple or coming back from temple, or going to the market or back from the market or something. And so the stage is set with a man. We don't know where he's from, who he's with, what group he belongs to. Falls into the hands of robbers, which is a common thing to happen along this very narrow stretch of road where there's not a whole lot of place to run to if you get in trouble. And it says that he is stripped of his clothes and beaten half to death. So the way in those times that you could tell what tribe or what nation or what group of people you came from is by the clothes you wore or by your accent. So this man's been stripped of his clothes. You can't really tell what tribe he's from when he's naked. And he's beaten half to death, so I'm assuming that he probably can't speak very well, if at all. So we have kind of, Jesus has set the stage with generic human in trouble on long winding path where there's probably not water nearby, there's probably not a hospital nearby, there's probably not anything nearby. He's pretty much stranded, but stranded in a place where people are constantly walking by. So it's not like he's out in the middle of the desert. He's in a place, this scenario would happen, and people would understand, okay, I know where Jerusalem is, I know where Jericho is, I've seen people on the side of the road before, they can relate. So, then some new characters enter the story. So this man is half dead on the side of the road. It says in verse 31, "A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." So, if you're, if you live back in these times, you would know that priests and Levites are both people who are like clergymen who work in the temple. Priests actually perform the ceremonies, and Levites are, you know, collect the offerings or something. And the priests live in Jericho. So if they're going to Jerusalem, they're going to temple, and if they're coming back, to their homes, probably to, you know, to eat or wind down for the day or something. And typically, when this story is told, the priest and the Levite get the bad rap. You know, don't be like the priest and the Levite. They're the ones that walk by. You know, you want to stop and help the guy, and you know, priests and Levites and people who are religious are bad, and etc. But these two guys are actually struggling with a real, I guess, religious dilemma. So, in Leviticus 22, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Say to them, for the generations to come, if any of your descendants is ceremonially unclean, and yet comes near the sacred offerings that the Israelites consecrate to the Lord, that person must be cut off from your presence. I am the Lord. If a descendant of Aaron has an infectious skin disease or a bodily discharge, he may not eat the sacred offerings until he is cleansed. He will also be unclean if he touches something defiled by a corpse." So the priest and the Levite would be pretty well versed in the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, one of them being Leviticus. So it says, if you're going to go to temple and you're going to be a priest to the people in temple, you have to be ceremonially clean. that means you are in your best white robes, everything is clean, your hair is done nicely, you've brushed your teeth, whatever. And to stop by the side of the road and possibly get touch a dead body, if he's dead, or get blood on you or something, is going to make it so that you cannot preach in the temple. So it's not necessarily like the priest is walking by and it's just like, I don't have time for you, or I don't know who you are, I hate you. It's, which do I choose? Do I stop and help somebody because helping people is good, or do I adhere to Leviticus 22 and remain ceremonially clean, make sure I don't get cut off from the society, and do my job being a priest? So the Levite and the priest would both understand that, and they kind of both make the decision to say, well, I'm going to hold on to Leviticus and say that's a stronger claim, Leviticus 22 instead of Leviticus 3, which is the love your neighbor. So people hearing the story would have said, okay, three people going down the road, one's a priest, you know, one's a Levite, I know who the next one is. I know who the next one is. The next one's going to be a Jew, and he's going to stop and help the guy out, and we're all going to hold hands, and everything's going to be great. And Jesus throws the spin on it, because the next verses say, so to a Levite when he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side. Verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. So, a little history. Jews and Samaritans did not get along well together. They, in fact, hated each other. And there's a couple different references from, let's see. So the Mishnah Shivith is a non-biblical document that was from biblical times. And it said, in one of the verses it says, he that eats the bread of the Samaritans is like to one that eats the flesh of swine. Josephus, which was also somebody who wrote kind of like Dead Sea Scrolls, it was around that timeline, but he wrote kind of, he said there's this guy Jesus and he has this movement, but for the most part was a kind of cultural documentarian or whatever. And Josephus said that Samaritans used to scatter human bones on the temple courtyard of the Jews, because the Samaritans believed that God was not worshipped in a temple like the Jews did. They said, no, you've got it wrong. God is worshipped on a mountain over in Samaria. Like, that's where God is, not yours. And so they would throw human bones into the temple. Jews didn't like that. Samaritans were also... There was a time during the Jewish synagogues where Samaritans were publicly cursed in song. Like, they have a part of their service that's, okay, we'll have the confession and forgiveness and then thankful, and then we'll take the offering, and then we'll all curse Samaritans, and then we'll have a time of fellowship afterwards. And they would actually give petitions to God to say, please do not let Samaritans enter the kingdom of heaven. And the last one I have is from a writer, Ben Sirah, which is a book of the Apocrypha, which, again, a collection of documents that did not make it into the Bible. It said, there are two nations that my soul detests. The third is not a nation at all. So three things that the person detests. The inhabitants of Mount Seir, the Edomites, and the Philistines. These are the two nations. And the stupid people living at Shechem. These are the Samaritans and no nation at all. The stupid people living at Shechem. And Shechem was Samaria, where the Samaritans came from. So Jews do not like Samaritans because they think something different than them, and they have all kinds of cultural and, you know, religious and, I'm sure, economical, whatever, clashes. So a Samaritan comes on the scene in the story that Jesus describes. He saw the man, had pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Oil and wine was used in the temple in Jewish ceremonies for offerings. So you're a Jew and you hear this story and, oh, why did he have to use oil and wine? Why is this person that I hate using, why is the Muslim carrying a cross? Oh, they're not supposed to touch those, you know. Pouring on oil and wine. Then he took the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out two silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. So, Jesus goes on to say, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So, the teacher of the law, after hearing this story, and Jesus says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor? He can't even say the word Samaritan. He says, the one who had mercy on him. You could probably hear him saying this through his gritted teeth. The one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said, good, so go and do likewise. Mm-hmm. So, I remember hearing this story a lot growing up. It seems like it's a really popular, you know, kind of religious AAA roadside service kind of message. And I think you can get that out of this parable, that it's good to help people who are in need. And more than just, you know, giving him a bottle of water or something, he, like, picks him up, puts him on his donkey, takes him to an inn, says, here's some money, I'll be back, innkeeper, whatever other expense he incurs, I'll pay for it later. I mean, it's going above and beyond the call of just taking care of somebody. And I think you can get that out of the message. But I think the real question at heart is the teacher of the law asking, who is my neighbor? Who is it that I should be responsible for to love? Because right now, I have a group of people that I want to love, and I want you to tell me that those are the right people. The teacher of the law is not necessarily saying, Jesus, who's my neighbor? Who's, you know, inform me because I don't know. He's saying, I believe my neighbor is Jews, tell me I'm right. And if you tell me I'm wrong, I'll say you're a heretic. So I think that the deeper message of this parable has to do with hate and fear and people that we don't want to love or people that we are afraid to get close to or afraid to get in touch with because maybe there's something that we're scared of that we see, you know, we see ourselves in them some way, and so we try and keep as distant as possible. You see this in racism. You see them in political flame wars. You see them in hurt relationships where maybe somebody says, you know, oh, how's so-and-so doing? Oh, you mean my ex? You know, you can't even say the person's name. That the hate goes so deep, or the guilt goes so deep, or whatever it is. So it's another interesting point is that Scott Grant, a couple months ago, did a sermon on who is my neighbor. But I don't know if he went through the whole Good Samaritan parable. But he said that it's easy for us to go to India, and it's easy for us to go to Kenya and do missions work, and preach the gospel and pray day and night and whatever, and come back home. But we are terrified of having those same conversations with our mom, or with our dad, or with somebody at work, or with somebody in our actual neighborhood. And why? Because we might actually see them again someday. And that's scary, because you have to be real with them. You have to love them, and it calls for you to be kind of a consistent person. So I have some discussion questions for us, and we'll break up into groups. The first one is, and I want to kind of break these down just in case some of them may be confusing, or you're not sure what exactly it is I'm asking. So the first one is, does having the world as your neighbor sound freeing or burdensome to you? Obviously, to the teacher of the law, it's burdensome. It's asking him to stretch a little bit. But maybe to somebody who's worried about, you know, being a new Christian and, well, should I be concerned about who my friends are, or should I be, is this person saved? Does this person need Jesus, or do I need to just keep my mouth shut? Or that to say the whole world is your neighbor and love everyone the same could be a freeing experience. Question number two, where in our lives do we want to be justified by God? In other words, where in our lives would we rather have God's approval than his instruction? Question number three, who are people in our own lives that we would prefer not to be our neighbor? So let's count off by threes and go discuss.